Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is so good to be in studio. I hope you have enjoyed my interview with Dr. Bob Fu as we talked about the kind of persecution that is taking place in the world today, the persecution of Christians, not only in China, but the persecution of Christians around the world. Well, I want to get back into Matthew's gospel. We finished about a third of the gospel so far, and today we pick up in Matthew chapter 10. Where Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him, and he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and every sickness. And then Matthew gives us the names of the 12 apostles. Quite frankly, I hope those names are riveted in your mind. But if they're not, let's go back over them just as presented by St. Matthew. He gives them in couplets. First, we have Simon, who, of course, is called Peter, and he has a brother. His brother brings him to Jesus. His brother's name is Andrew. So we have Peter and Andrew. The next couplet is James and John. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They're oftentimes known as the sons of thunder. So you have Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then we're presented with Philip and Bartholomew. The next couplet, Thomas and our author, St. Matthew, who identifies himself in his own gospel as a tax collector. This is a very humble way for Matthew to identify himself. Thereafter, we have another James. This is not a son of thunder. This is a son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus as well. So we have James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. And then the last couplet, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who St. Matthew says betrayed our Lord. Imagine being identified with the moniker, I am the betrayer of the Lord of glory. But I want you to think about the significance of the number 12. What is that significance? Ever think about it? Well, go back to the Old Testament, and you see that 12 is one of the most important numbers in all of those books. It quite obviously derives its preeminence from, you guessed it, the 12 tribes of Israel. But anyone who's read the Bible even once is familiar with the prevalence of this number, because it repeats itself over and over in myriad forms and ways. Think about the 12 spies that spied out the land of Canaan sent by Joshua, or the 12 stones, those stones that were built as a memorial to the crossing over of the Jordan into the Promised Land. Or think of the 12 stones in the priestly vestments and the fact that those stones bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You're getting a sense for the significance of the number 12? A number that not only appears over and over again in the Old Testament, but appears frequently throughout the New Testament as well, including, maybe more specifically, highlighted in the book of Revelation. So we think of the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that is figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. It's entered through 12 gates, and it's inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, but its walls are 12 times 12, or 144 cubits thick. And in Revelation, it says, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And those who enter are the full complement of God's people. Their number is described by St. John as 12 times 12 times 1,000. The 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the number 1,000. That's the way in which St. John identifies the purified bride. It's also identified as the great multitude. Because literally, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. Just as St. John is told about a lion, and then he turns to see a lamb. So he's told about the 144,000, and then he turns and he sees a great multitude. And so we see that the 144,000 are to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. In other words, they are the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From the other vantage point, she is innumerable. She is a great multitude that no one can number. These 12 disciples, and I hope that you will memorize them if you haven't memorized them, because if someone asks you about the Ten Commandments or the 12 disciples or the Beatitudes, you ought to be familiar with this information, particularly in a time, in an age, in an epoch in which Christians are, well, largely biblically illiterate. These 12 disciples, memorize them. Because these are the 12 that Jesus sent out with instructions. He said, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is it that Jesus tells the 12 not to go among the Gentiles, not to enter any town of the Samaritans? Were the Gentiles and the Samaritans excluded from the kingdom of heaven? Of course not. But think about what would have happened if Jesus had reversed the situation. If Jesus had preached first to the Gentiles and only later to the Jews, and doing that, he would have lent credence to the false charge of the Pharisees that he was indeed in league with Satan. The time of the Gentiles was going to come soon enough. For now, Christ's charge to his disciples is to let all Israel know that he is indeed the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. His miracles alone attest that he is the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and thus Israel is without excuse. We must ever remember that his ancestry was marked and his birthplace foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was ever invented. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrow time parameters, and he would work extraordinary miracles and fulfill the law and the prophets. And thus no one had an excuse for not knowing that Messiah had arrived on the precipice of history, that Messiah had come. When we come back from the break, I'm going to pick it up with the fulfillment that Jesus made of the Old Testament prophecies. We'll be right back. Don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. During the break, I was thinking about what an awesome privilege it is to go through St. Matthew's Gospel. The fact that we have so many Bibles available to us, the fact that we can read and reflect on the words of the Lord of glory, on the words of Jesus Christ, I hope none of you ever take that for granted. As we're going to break, I was talking about Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, where the 12 disciples are sent out by Jesus with instructions, don't go among the Gentiles, don't enter any town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. You have to wonder, is Jesus a respecter of purpose, of persons? Why is it that he tells the 12 not to go among the Gentiles, not to enter any town of the Samaritans? Why the Gentiles and the Samaritans would be excluded from the kingdom of heaven? Were they? Well, of course not. As I was saying before the break, think what would have happened if Jesus had reversed his orders. If the disciples had preached first to the Gentiles and only later to the Jews, they would have lost all credibility, and they would have lent credence to the false charge, a charge made by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that he was in league with the devil. The time of the Gentiles would come soon enough. We've experienced it. But at that moment in history, Christ had a specific charge for his disciples, and that is to let all Israel know that he was the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, that he was the only one who could walk through that very narrow doorway. And therefore, those who he appeared amongst were without excuse. I've always alliterated this to make it memorable. The first thing that ought to stick in our memory trace is ancestry. That his ancestry was marked and his birthplace foretold. In other words, if you go to the Old Testament prophets, you can read about his ancestry, and you can read about his birthplace. In other words, they were foretold long before the advent of Jesus. So you have an A and a B, his ancestry and his birthplace. And then there's a C. Circumstances. The circumstances surrounding the death of Jesus were prophesied, and that before crucifixion was ever invented. And then a D, date, the date of his visitation. That was predicted within very narrow historical time parameters. And then an E. He would work extraordinary miracles. An F, fulfill the law and the prophets. And it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel. And therefore, he would be, as the Old Testament prophets foretold, a light for the Gentiles, so that salvation would go to the ends of the earth. A through G. I need these kind of hooks to remember things. Maybe it'll be helpful for you to remember them as well. Here's the bottom line. Only the hand of God could have etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ in the Old Testament, and only God could cause it to take on flesh in the New Testament. Only Jesus of Nazareth could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Thus, in his coming, the kingdom of heaven had been inaugurated. The kingdom of heaven, as St. Matthew put it, the kingdom of heaven is near. St. Matthew, of course, chronicling the words of Messiah himself. Well, Jesus continues. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Now think about that. Heal the sick, raise the dead. This is what he is commissioning his disciples to do. Nothing like this has ever happened on planet Earth. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons. And then says Jesus, freely you have received, freely give. And don't bother taking along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey. Don't even take an extra tunic. Don't take sandals or a staff. Why? Because, says our Lord, a worker is worthy of his keep, or a worker is worthy of his hire. Here's another question. Why are the disciples not to make provision for themselves? Why? Well, the reason is that provisions for the journey, well, they were going to be as miraculous as the miracles themselves. So they would not only perform miracles, they would be the subject of miracles. Let me put that another way. They could trust their Heavenly Father for every exigency that they would encounter during their journey. And by the way, if that is true for the disciples, how much more is it true for you and I today? Says Jesus, going on to Matthew 10:11-15, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the very dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town, because I tell you the truth, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. How in the world can Jesus say this? Well, he can say this because to reject the disciples is to reject Jesus. They are coming in his name. For the disciples, they're not only coming in his name, they're doing the very works that Jesus did. They're healing the sick, they're raising the dead, etc. Even to the point of imitating the Lord of glory in the works that they do. And therefore, those who reject them are rejecting the very work of God. Not even Sodom and Gomorrah have been given such miraculous evidence of Messiah in their midst. And thus their guilt was all the greater. Here as elsewhere, Jesus makes plain that just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, so too there are degrees of punishment in hell. In other words, not all existence in hell is equal. On the basis of the words of our Master, we can safely conclude that the torment of Hitler's hell will greatly exceed that of a garden variety pagan. Our Lord is perfectly just, and each person who spurns the grace that could be theirs will suffer exactly what they deserve. The next time, I'm going to augment what I just said by reading the words of St. Paul. For now, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I hope that you will have resonating in your mind that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for that time. There are degrees of reward in heaven, and there are degrees of punishment in hell. We'll pick up on that point in the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.